You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 110. In the past couple of weeks, Jamie and I have been discussing what we're calling the secular creed. Basically, it boils down to some secular belief statements that have been posted online, or where I've seen them mostly actually are on outside homes and on lawns. But it lays out what this house believes, essentially, what this household holds to. And the first two topics that we looked at were Black Lives Matter, and the second one was women's rights are human rights. And we talked about how, for the most part, the bare statement isn't so much what we're confronting or arguing against, but the ideology that's behind those statements and behind the moral baggage, if you will, that is carried with those statements. And on the face of it, again, the same thing is true with this episode. We're looking at twin topics, two more lines from that secular creed. The first one is, no human is illegal. And the second one is, science is real. And, you know, as we were talking about this before recording, Jamie, the no human is illegal, for all of its romanticism and the beauty of saying, you know, no human being is illegal, the reality is that there are lawless humans. There are humans that break the law. And so while we don't necessarily want to attack the idea being stated there, we want to clarify maybe what is meant when people talk about illegal immigration and things of that nature. But out of the gate, I think it's important to acknowledge these are topics that aren't directly spoken to in Scripture. They're not exactly we're not going to find a word-for-word verse that speaks to either of these issues in that sense, but we are going to be speaking from a biblical perspective, informed by the witness of the word, and knowing that actually, when it comes down to it, human beings created in God's image, which we have been saying from the beginning of the series, is the basis for how we view all of human life. And that's what comes first, is understanding the value and inherent dignity of every human being. That would be our launching point in this discussion. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 gives that to us, that we've been created in God's image, in the image of a Trinitarian God who made us for a relationship with him, which has been broken because of sin, which has affected the entire human race and can only be cured, can only be resolved and reconciled in Jesus Christ. So that's our baseline approach to all these human rights related issues. But I do think it's important to just acknowledge that this isn't something directly spoken to, although there's definitely aspects of the Bible that we can turn to. Jamie, where would you, if someone was to say this statement to you, where would you start in the Bible, just to kind of frame the discussion and give us somewhere to kind of to grab hold of?
I think there's two ways you really got to look at it, and specifically as it relates to this idea that nobody's illegal. Well, that seems to be equating or associating a value statement with a, I guess you'd say, political status, right? Because as a member of the United States of America, as a citizen of this country, I have a legal political standing as a member of this country. Now, there's a lot of other countries out there that I'm not. In fact, this is the only one that I'm a citizen of. If I went to another country, I would not expect or even have an understanding that I would have the same sort of, you know, rights or standing in a society. That's completely different than the actual value of a human. So to say somebody has illegally crossed from one country to another country is not a statement of value. We obviously believe as followers of Jesus that all humans are made in the image of God. You know, Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so he made a male and female in the image of God. There is a essence, us in terms of substance, all humans are exactly the same before God. You know, there is no color differential. There is no socioeconomic differential. There is no gender differential. And there's even no country of origin differential. You know, God loves the people in Mexico the same way he loves people in the United States, same he loves those in Canada, in Europe, in Asia, in Africa. You know, there is no differential in that case. But that's merging two concepts that really don't go together, right? We're not, by associating somebody's political status, you're not devaluing or taking away rights. And I would also point out that the justice, biblical justice, requires that all people be treated exactly the same, which is the same set of rules apply to all people. I mean, think of in Deuteronomy 27:19, it says, "The one who denies justice to a foreigner, to the fatherless, or a widow is cursed," or Exodus 12:49. You know, same kind of thing. The same laws will apply both to the native and to foreigners that reside among you. And there's many other verses as well that speak to this concept of the law must be applied, right? Biblical justice is all things are applied equally and fairly. That isn't to say like, oh, we welcome you if you're wealthy. You can violate the law. That's totally fine. But if you're poor, no, we don't want any part of that, right? We're going to enforce the law. So biblical justice doesn't say there's one set of rules for one people and another set of rules for another group of people. And at the same time, I would also point to the fact that the Bible calls us to obey the governing authority, Romans 13, right? It's the government that creates the laws. How does immigration work in a particular country? Well, in the United States, under our Constitution, it's defined by Congress, right? Congress has the right to determine how and in what manner people can migrate and become citizens of this country. I would look at those kind of factors, Jason, in this argument. Of course, you know, this is not so much a moral biblical position as it is a political one, as you pointed out already. And so that sort of bias is really baked into what and how they're arguing this in this moment.
Yeah, and I guess the only other thing I would add is, and you made a good point with how it talks about giving justice to the foreigner, and even Christians are called sojourners in a strange land. You know, Abraham said he was a stranger in a strange land, and you get this idea of us being, in a sense, alien citizens on earth right now, because our true citizenship is in heaven. So in that sense, Christians, spiritually speaking, of course, are immigrants right now in the sense that this isn't our home country. We belong to another country. Building on that idea, there's frequent passages throughout Scripture that talk about championing the cause of the stranger and welcoming the stranger and showing hospitality to the stranger. So I look at it as immigration is really a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that our ancestors immigrated to the U.S. and we enjoy the freedoms we do today. And I would totally understand why people would want to move to America, given all the freedoms that our country enjoys. And it really is a rare thing when you look across the world that's becoming, you know, an unusual and unique thing. And it has been a unique thing throughout its past. So there's a draw to come to America. The big thing that I would say, though, is that when Scripture says things also like righteousness exalts a nation, you get the sense that if law keeping and righteousness in the sense of upholding justice and upholding that which is right, if that goes away, if a nation no longer acknowledges, okay, this is lawless behavior and this is law keeping behavior, no longer makes a distinction between the two, then you do have fragmentation at the governmental, political level, which affects the entire nation. And the big thing to think about in this is, okay, immigration, you know, Christians should welcome immigrants. American Christians should welcome immigrants from anywhere. It doesn't matter where they come from. in that sense. But at the same time, there's a sense in which if you are promoting and actively working to abolish national borders and working to abolish any sense of what citizenship really means to be an American citizen, then you're hurting everybody who really wants what that American citizenship now entails. And I think that's something just to consider with all of this is, you know, it's very popular to say these slogans, and that's part of the reason why we're tackling the secular creed, is that slogan itself, no human is illegal, sounds so good, but we have to be thinking about, okay, but what is packaged in that statement that sounds so good? What's under that first layer of good sounding words? And I would just say that's my only real caution, is what happens when we no longer acknowledge what citizenship even means, or we don't even acknowledge that a nation has borders, which that's something that you do see in scripture, is, you know, God even establishes borders with the tribes of Israel, and the nation of Israel itself sets up borders, and he allots portions of land. It's not equal land to each of the tribes either. It's interesting when you read in Joshua, you know, you got like Zebulun, I believe, has like a very small portion of land, and then like Judah and other tribes have larger portions of land. And it is in part due to the number of people, but all that to say, borders in themselves and maintaining some sense of national identity in itself is not a bad thing. What becomes a bad thing is when you become nationalistic in your pride and you view other nations as inferior or not worthy of protections and things like that. So there's a lot to wrestle with just that statement alone. And that's why we want to my biggest thing would be think carefully about what that would mean if illegal immigration, in the sense of entering this country against the law and avoiding the laws that are established for citizenship, think clearly about what that would mean if we just fully embraced that thought line and what it would mean for the nation as a whole.
And I would also add, Jason, you know, this is kind of a conversation we're having a little bit this morning, not really associated to this podcast, but this idea of secular progressive really dictating to Christians what it is that we're supposed to believe, right? We hear this a lot saying, oh, the Christian view of immigration must be this, right? You hear that. And you hear that on a lot of things. The Christian view of, you know, whatever must be this or must be that. I was telling you a conversation I was having with somebody a relative of mine, who was saying, you know, this is the Christian view on a particular issue or whatever. This person's not a Christian. They're not a believer. In fact, they absolutely deny the existence of God. He's not real. He doesn't exist. Christians are just a bunch of idiots, and hateful, bigoted idiots at that, I guess. But it's worth noting that, you know, we take our cues from the Word of God. We don't take them from cultural views or from what's socially accepted or what somebody thinks is a good idea or even somebody's interpretation of a Bible. And specifically, we don't listen to those who are, at least according to the Bible, in rebellion against God, right? They're on a team and it's not God's team. Why would I listen to them to help inform, you know, how I view these issues? So instead of that, and we would even add, don't listen to me and Jason on any of these issues. In fact, any issue we talk about at all on this podcast, you know, go to the Word of God. We reference the Word of God constantly. We quote it and read it constantly in all these episodes so that you can go and engage it for yourselves, which is really important. You know, we go to the Word and allow God's Word to determine what we are to believe, how we are to think, and how we are to live in light of all of that. And I think that's so important, you know, here as well. What the Bible does speak to, yes, we treat all people exactly the same. There is no special, we treat one person better than another person for any reason. We don't take advantage of anybody who, let's say, they are in the country illegally, and we think, oh, we can use that for our own business advantage because they can't report it, right? They can't go to the police. They can't go to the governing bodies that handle workers' rights in relationship to the workplace or any of those sort of things. As a believer, if you're doing that, that is absolutely unbiblical. The verses I read spoke to that. There are many other verses that speak to that as well. So we don't take advantage. Yes, we do care for the refugees, the poor, the widows, the helpless, the orphan. We do care for, people. We do provide food where they need food. We provide clothes where they need clothes. In fact, Jesus, talks about when we're doing those kind of things, we are representing him. He says that they took care of him. And they're like, when did we take care of you? He's like, well, when you fed the hungry and when you gave, clothes to those who needed. And so as believers, we do that. And we absolutely radically love all people. But that doesn't mean we have to believe in a one world order concept or just like Jason said, complete open borders and complete anarchy or socialism. Any of these philosophies of man, they don't originate from the Bible. And you'll hear people say it all the time. They'll say, like I've heard people say, Jesus was a socialist. I've heard that a bunch of times. No, he was not. Socialism is a philosophy that argues that God does not exist, that humans have no purpose, that the individual has no value. None of these are biblical concepts, and of course, if you think we're wrong, look at any socialist order in world history, whether that be socialism, Marxism, communism, or any of the other, facets of socialism. And you'll find what? They very often tried to stamp out any semblance of God, any semblance of truth, the Bible, any of those kind of things. And as a result, the value of humans actually decreases to the point where humans, as the individual, become disposable. And you see, under communism in Russia, over 50 million people died. Under communism, Marxism in China, over 60 million people died. In Cambodia, under Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge, over 3 generations of humans died. Literally wiped out generations of people. Yeah, was Jesus a socialist? No, not even a little bit. And the same is true. Was Jesus a believer in open borders? Well, clearly not. The Bible seems to argue that it's good to have order. It's good to have, in fact, this goes to the character and nature of God, who is a God of order, and order is built into the creation. And this kind of gets us moved on, Jason, to that last point as it relates to science, because, this argument is so moronic, literally so moronic in secular progressivism, because what they really mean is we believe in science as long as it's in line with what we want to believe, because they don't actually believe in science.
Well, and this is where it's like, okay, part of me thinks, bravo, in terms of putting up a statement where you say this is my beliefs, because, that in one sense that's better than, where you try to have a conversation with somebody and you can't really figure out what they believe. Everything's kind of so squishy. But on the other hand, we're pushing back on this because these are slogans and they're popular right now, but we have to ask ourselves, all right, what is meant by this? And I would ask, if someone does have this in their lawn, what do you mean by that? What do you mean science is real? Do you mean, which I think underlying that statement is the idea that science as a tool for gathering knowledge is reliable, as opposed to religion or religious belief, which is basically boiled down to superstition and based on blind faith. So that's what I'm assuming. I'm assuming that when people say science is real, only because when I've heard people talk about this in conversations, this is usually the direction it goes. And so underlying this statement itself is an assumption that I'm going to be dealing with, because if you mean something totally different, and maybe you don't mean this, then, great. But what I'm guessing is science is real means science is the true source, the true authority on factual knowledge. And when it comes to religious, or maybe even people would say moral knowledge, there's no objective fact to be gained. You have to turn to science for all that. And, you know, one example of this kind of thinking is Steven Pinker, who says in his book, Enlightenment Now, he says, the findings of science imply that the belief systems of all the world's traditional religions and cultures are factually mistaken. So again, he says, the findings of science suggest all the world's religions are dead wrong. And this arrogance that comes from secular humanism, and you could also call it scientism, which basically says, to know something, science has to verify it, or science has to, in some sense, espouse it. And to me, this is where it's so wrongheaded, because science has its purpose, and I love science, by the way. We're going to talk about in a moment here where science has its origins, but science in itself is not ideological. It's not, it doesn't have a worldview in the sense that the way science is done in terms of experimentation and empirical observation, things like that, that's just gathering facts about the natural world, right? That's how we discover things and learn about diseases and how to fight them, things like that. Very few people are going to say, oh, I don't believe science can help in those areas. I'm pretty sure almost everybody would say that. But what it comes down to is, does science have the authority to tell us what is right and what is wrong? Or about things like human dignity? You know, if you only have the scientific enterprise to go off of, which a lot of people have just gone strictly with science, do you have a case for human rights at all? Do you have a case for any sense of justice? I know that Richard Dawkins, for example, has said that our universe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. So he's speaking again from a scientific materialism that says, science is my only source of authority. If science doesn't show me good or evil or purpose, I'm going to say there is none. And that to me is where it's so wrongheaded. Just to do science, just to do the scientific process, you have to make some assumptions. You have to have some presuppositions. First of all, you have to assume that your brain is functioning correctly, that it is rational. You have to assume that there is a rational order to the universe you are studying. And in a sense, you're always assuming design, because you're trying to figure out how things work in the natural world. Why would you make any of those assumptions if this world, this universe, has just been burped out of a chaos with no design behind it? Why would you even think you would find formulas and that you would be able to determine certain aspects of the natural world that fit together if it's all coming from a chaotic origin?
Yeah, I think that's a great starting point to say that, well, first of all, to really take on the question, does science and faith, are they in opposition to one another? And of course, we would argue, no, it's not in opposition at all. Science shows us that there, like you said, there is great order in the universe. In fact, everything in the universe is reliant on order. It is brought about by, you know, forces and laws of nature and, you know, laws of physics, and all these things result in the way the universe works. And not just that, but, you know, the very reality of the universe we're in, you know, speaks to explicit design. I mean, for example, if the Earth was slightly closer to the sun, we'd be completely burned up. If the Earth was slightly more away from the sun, then we would freeze. Literally, we are in the only spot in the universe in which life could actually come forth on this planet. I mean, that's pretty wild. And to believe that that happens by chance or by absolutely nothing, the existence of time, space, and matter collided with the absolute existence of time, space, and matter, and the result was matter formed. What? That makes zero logical sense that all order and design comes forth. And so I would actually say, you know, the people who believe in evolution are, they have greater faith than I do because they believe, I mean, let's do a little experiment. I do this when I'm talking with people that believe in evolution. I'll say, in my hand, I'm holding nothing. In my other hand, I'm holding nothing. I'm going to throw my hands together. And from that nothing and nothing, we're going to recreate the Big Bang, right? We're going to recreate what supposedly happened in the universe. If I have nothing and nothing, and it can somehow collide and create something, if that happened, why can't we repeat that process scientifically? Which, of course, we haven't been able to. Nobody has been able to. That's not a thing. And even the science they use to argue for a Big Bang concept, that, you know, that absolute vacuum of time, space, and matter colliding with that absolute vacuum of time, space, and matter, creating life in what they call the Big Bang, right? An example of that is like Doppler theory, right? Which is light is expanding in the universe. And so if you reverse engineer that and go backwards, it goes back to one central point. And they say, see, that's the Big Bang. You go, that's as much evidence as believing in the beginning God created by his spoken word all things. So you have a creator, you have order and design in creation. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, you know, Paul says that nobody is honestly, truly without excuse because the evidence of God has been manifest in creation. It's so obvious in the order and design that there's a creator. Even Psalms 19, you know, the heavens declares the glory of the Lord and the earth proclaims its goodness. And day after day and night after night, it pours forth speech. Yet there are no words. Their voice is not heard, but their message goes out to the world. And the message is what? There is a God. There's a designer in all of these things. But ironically, Jason, the same people that argue they believe in science are the very same people that reject the humanity of a baby in the womb. They reject all the science about its humanity, about the pain they experience in abortion. They reject all of that. These are the same people that reject the reality of biological gender. They reject this idea that if you have an XY chromosome, you are biologically male. If you're XX, you're biologically female. If you have a penis at birth, you're a male. If you have female parts at birth, you're a woman. Same people.
Oh, I mean, yeah, that's exactly right. That, like, you know, if science is truly the source and the authority of knowledge, then we should go based on the scientific evidence for the unborn being a human being in the sense that human being is the exact entity it will be at birth, true, more developed, but the all the genetic information is already there in that first cell. Again, we talked about this last week, but that's something that science has brought to light. And yet to ignore that, well, that's anti-scientific. Who is really speaking on the side of science in that discussion? That's a good question to ask. Same thing with, yeah, biological gender, you know, to say, okay, I, in a sense, what they're making is a dualistic argument, which this is something like the Greeks would have talked about, that my body is a prison for my soul. My true self is my soul, and my body is the wrong gender or the wrong sex, we'll say. But if we're going just on science, then we would have to look at the biological evidence to tell us which gender they are. And that's just the reality. It's not us being unloving to those who struggle with gender dysphoria or identify as transgender. It's just a reality that if we're going purely on science, I mean, just think about that. If you're going purely on scientific evidence, who is speaking from science more? A Christian who says God made us male and female and that we don't get to determine that because that's true from conception? Or someone who argues from the secular perspective and says, no, we determine our own gender. See, that's where the science is real statement, it begins to sound very empty and trite. But beyond that, I was going to mention, it's so important to know this, that Christians are the group, not because we're smarter, granted, but Christians were those that first founded the scientific method. They are the ones who first got it off the ground. And again, I want to make it clear, this is not because we're a bunch of Einsteins, okay? This is simply because when you believe that a God, in other words, an infinite rational mind created and designed this world, and that he is sovereign, so he's free to make the world however he wants, the way to learn about this world and to discover this world is to go out and do some scientific study. That's exactly what Francis Bacon taught. In fact, he even said of atheism, in his article of atheism, he said, "It is true that a little philosophy inclineth man's mind to atheism, but depth in philosophy bringeth man's mind to religion." And see, he's there. He's one of the architects of the modern scientific method, the scientific enterprise that we think of in terms of empirical observation and experimentation. That got started with Christian thinkers who said, look, if this is God's world and we need to go out and explore it and discover it. And they even saw the scientific enterprise as an act of worship because it fills in what Psalm 19 is talking about, that we learn more about God as we study his world. And the fact that even though today most universities have become engines of secular thought, the reality is that the greatest and most prestigious universities were established by Christians, and they were established, not exaggerating, they were established with the goal of bringing people to understand the gospel and to love God with all their mind. If you look at some of those foundational Latin statements and like what they actually said the purpose of this university is all about, it's filled with Christian language and this idea that we were made by God to learn, to use our minds, to grow and to advance his kingdom in that way.
I've also seen, Jason, well-argued scientists that present for us, you know, the truth of God, the truth of his design. For example, I went to the Seattle Science Institute, which is not, to my knowledge, it's not a Christian institute. It's just a place for scientific knowledge and research and presentation of that, you know, information. And listen to a guy who is the author of a book called The Physics of Christianity, where he argued for the existence of God using only physics. So here's a guy who multiple PhDs, I think he had, you know, a couple PhDs that he had gotten on his own, and he had several PhDs that were honorariums from universities as they recognized, you know, his contribution to the field and study of physics. So not an unsmart guy. You know, he's not like me and Jason. We don't have PhDs. Jason will at some point. But this guy had multiple. I mean, really smart guy. And yet here he is arguing for the existence of God using only physics. So not a biblical argument, not a apologetic argument, simply using science to argue for the truth of God's word. And I would add to that the fact that all throughout human history, the Bible has been more scientifically correct than any other leading scientific thought, you know, throughout the years. I mean, think of George Washington, the first president of the United States. He died not because he was sick. He died because they bled him out, basically. They bled too much blood. He wasn't strong enough, and he died. And the reason they did that was they believed that if you bled people out, you would bleed out the virus. That was the line of thinking, right? Well, of course, in science today, we know that's nonsense. And guess what? The Bible taught us all along, don't do it. Don't do it. I think another example, you know, more recently that I've learned about is in relationship to, you know, brain mapping, where when the pleasure sensor of the brain is active, the frontal cortex is what they say muted. And you think back to the Bible and its commands, for example, like, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says flee from sexual immorality. Why do you flee it instead of fight it? Well, because God knows how the brain was designed. He designed it. And long before brain mapping ever existed, God told us, right? He told us to understand, hey, when you have these temptations of sin or human, you know, fleshly desire, it affects your frontal cortex of your brain. You're not going to make very good decisions. So you don't fight it, you flee it. God designed the brain. He knows how it works, and he presented to us in his word. So the Bible consistently in so many ways has been more true than science has throughout the years. And you go, if only science is true, how come the Bible has been more accurate? Well, because God is the creator of even the laws of science, the order of the universe, the way our human bodies work, the way biology works, the way physics works, the way, you know, everything that can be known in this tangible universe was defined by God, and he gave us that information in his word.
You know, and as I think about this, you know, how these slogans fit together on this sign, you know, the irony, I guess, is, you know, okay, if by science is real, you're not necessarily saying all religion is bad, or even all morals are scientifically derived. But I'd have to ask you, okay, when you say things like women's rights are human rights, that is a moral statement right there, okay? Now, science, if we just had only biological science, for example, to go off of, we would have to say, okay, as many have said, evolution is how we got here. Darwinian evolution is what made us what we are. Where you even have scientists from pre-World War II era arguing that there are certain races that are closer to primates or closer to the higher apes than other races. You know, eugenics was at the basis for Planned Parenthood's whole organization. You know, if you don't take my word for it, just go study this out and see for yourself how it got started. But those are the facts. And yet science is real is if we're saying science is our only authority, then you have no basis for human rights. I'm just a bag of cells. You're just a bag of cells. We're here for a little while. We're organisms that expire when our organs shut down. There's no meaning or purpose behind us. It's just science, right? We're just like, that's all we are. And yet how meaningless and hopeless is that worldview? And so I think just to push back on this, if you have this sign in your lawn, or if you're seeing this, think about this. Science is real. Question. Science has helped us, certainly. Science, as we're talking about, science, the scientific method corresponds with a theistic view of the world. But when you think of science in opposition to religion, or in opposition to Christianity, we'll say, you have to ground human rights in something. And that's where I would ask, where do you get that? Where, because I think, I would argue that if you're coming from a secular perspective, you are borrowing, you're standing on Christian principles when you make those human rights arguments, and then you conveniently jump off that Christian foundation when you make this statement that science is real and it disproves Christianity or something along those lines. So it's just worth considering what is meant by that statement.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.